11 minutes past 8 o'clock. Welcome back to Radio Islam International for our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And joining us this week all the way from Port Elizabeth, we have on the line Mufti Yusuf Musaji, who will inshallah be answering your questions. Any questions, any queries that you have, the number is 072-786-1548. You can forward it and inshallah we'll be forwarding those questions to Mufti Musaji, who will inshallah answering them on air. So whatever mas'ala that you have, whatever clarification that you require, any question that you have on your mind and you want some clarification, that's the number 072-786-1548, and inshallah Mufti Musaji will be answering them. Let's firstly welcome Mufti Yusuf. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Mufti Sahab.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you doing this evening, Mufti Sahab?
Alhamdulillah, I'm very well, enjoying the shorter days now and longer nights. So, alhamdulillah, with the night being longer, we are able to complete the Isha Salah and also settle in for the evening and get ready for the program, alhamdulillah. And days are getting shorter rapidly in the sense that, we're moving towards the winter months now. Even though, alhamdulillah, today has been a beautiful day, a very, very peaceful, tranquil evening this evening out in Port Elizabeth. So, alhamdulillah, good weather and lots of things to be thankful for. We also, at the same time, continuously, shift our focus and our gaze to what's happening in Palestine, and particularly the invasion of Rafah that has begun already. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. May Allah grant a way out for the Palestinians.
Ameen, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Definitely we need to keep our brothers and sisters of Palestine and all over the world, wherever they are in difficulties, in our du'as. Constantly we should be making du'a for them. That's the least that we should be doing for the ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the SMS and WhatsApp line is 072-786-1548. Forward your questions on the number 072-786-1548, and inshallah Mufti Musaji will be answering them. Mufti Sahab, we have a number of questions. Let's start immediately. Firstly, it says that what are some of the merits of performing Salah on time with Jamaat? And the question also says that will I be sinful if I miss Salat on time?
The Sharia has emphasized Salah on time. In the verse of the Noble Quran, Almighty Allah says, Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. Indeed, Salah was prescribed upon the believers to be performed at fixed times. And this is a verse from Surah Nisa, verse number 103. In Surah Baqarah, verse number 238, Allah Rabbul Izzah says, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. God, protect your Salah, and particularly the middle Salah, and stand before Allah with devotion. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also emphasized the performing of Salah on time. In a narration which is in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked, Ayyul a'mali afdal, what is the most virtuous deed? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, As-salatu li-awwali waqtiha, performing Salah in its initial, in its exact time. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I intend to order one man to lead Salah. Thereafter, I command that those who do not perform the Salah together with us in Masjid Nabawi, their houses be set on fire upon them. And this is a narration from Musnad Ahmad, which indicates the importance of performing Salah in Jama'ah for the men. The Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also emphasized the performing of Salah by outlining the merit of performing Salah with Jama'ah, in which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Salatu Rajuli fi Jama'ah, the Salah of a person in congregation is multiplied 25 times than his Salah in his home or in his shop. So these narrations that we've shared indicate to the virtue of Salah with Jama'ah, and also the fact that Salah should be performed on its stipulated and its fixed time. May Allah give us the ability to be consistent with our Salah.
Ameen. Jazakallahu khair. Mufti Sahab, next question says that I'm a resident of Jeddah. So is it necessary to perform tawaf whenever I visit Makkatul Mukarramah? Is there any obligation if I used to visit Makkah without performing tawaf?
So there are different areas that one would look at, we have the miqat areas, which are the five miqat. Then between the miqat, there is the area till the haram itself, which is called the hill area. And then you have the haram itself. So if a person lives in the hill area, and that person goes to Makkatul Mukarrama with the intention of Umrah or Hajj, then it will be necessary for them to don the Ihram and go to Makkah. And if the intention to visit Makkatul Mukarrama is not for the purpose of performing Hajj or Umrah, then at that point a person will not be required to don the ihram, so then the person will not have to perform umrah. So depending on what is your intention when you are going to perform the, when you're visiting Makkatul Mukarrama, if the intention is for the the intention is to perform umrah, yes, then you will have to enter in ihram. The intention is to, for any other reason, then yes, you don't have to enter in ihram.
Jazakallahu khair for explaining that masala. Moving on further, Mufti Sahab, next question says that if by mistake food is kept open during the entire night, then what should we do with that food, Mufti Sahab? Should we throw it away or eat it?
The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised us and said, "Ghuttul ina," cover the vessels, the utensils, "wa awku saqa," and tie the water skin. For there is a night in the year when there are certain plagues or diseases that descend, and it does not pass an uncovered vessel or an untied water skin, but some of it descends onto it. So this was a warning from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an advice that one should cover vessels during the evening. There's also another narration which says that when the wings of the night spread, or it's night time, then the narration says, "Fakaffu sibyanakum," restrain your children from going out, for the shaitan is abroad at that time. And when a part of the night is passed, then free them and shut the doors. Take the name of Allah, for shaitan does not open a door. And tighten the mouths of the water skins and take the name of Allah. Cover your utensils and take the name of Allah, even if you just put something on them, and extinguish your lamps. So this is the advice from the various narrations of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mullah Ali Qari rahimahullah mentioned in Mirqat, which is the commentary of Mishkat, that the point is to stop the shaitan from entering the vessel, the bowl, and also to stop the spread of any kind of illness within it. If a container is accidentally left open the entire night, you may eat from it if you believe it will cause no harm. However, in the future, one must take full effort to cover the container before the night commences. It is a part of the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to cover food and utensils at night. It is reprehensible, makruh, to leave them uncovered. However, if it is left uncovered, then the food is halal, edible, provided that you do not see anything harmful inside it. If you see something harmful, then you could leave that for the birds and leave it for some animals. That would also be permissible.
Jazakallahu khair for that detailed explanation. Moving on further, Mufti Sahab, next question. Somebody wants to know the meaning of a verse of the Quran. The questioner says that, Mufti Sahab, what does the verse 256 of Surah Baqarah mean? And the person gives the meaning of that verse, does not say the Arabic, but says, "Let there be no compulsion in religion." What does it mean, Mufti Sahab?
La ikraha fi deen. Let there be no compulsion in deen. With regards to this verse, the ulama say that no one will be forced onto entering into the deen of Islam, because everything has been made clear, its proofs, the evidence are all clear. There's no need to force someone to enter the deen of Islam. In fact, whosoever Allah guides unto Islam, clears out his chest, enlightens his sight, he will enter into the Islam. And whose heart Allah decides to harden and seal his heart and his sight, then there will be no benefit in forcing that person to come towards the deen of Islam. So that is basically in terms of the compulsion accepting the deen. Now, compulsion is to force someone to do some action on which the person is not contented. And this is only possible with actions, interrelated to the limbs. But iman is an agreement from the heart, which is not possible through compulsion. Therefore, one will bring iman, become a mu'min. It's not possible for the person to become a mu'min through compulsion. So there's no benefit in compulsion, because if the heart does not believe, then the person has not really believed. This narration or this verse, the sababun nuzul, the reason pertaining to the revelation of the verse, there are many that have been stories narrated in this regard. But some of the children of the Ansar converted to Christianity, while some converted to Judaism. So the fathers attempted to force them back to Islam, and that is when this verse was revealed. So in fact, what it means is that you cannot compel a person to accept Islam, because Islam is the acceptance from the heart, and you can't force something onto someone's heart.
Jazakallah for making us understand and simplifying the verse for us, Mufti Sab. Just to remind our listeners, SMS and WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. If you have any questions, any queries for Mufti Yusuf Musaji, he's answering your questions this evening. So forward your questions on that number, and inshallah, Mufti Sab will be answering them. Moving on further, Mufti Sab, with our questions. Next questioner says that, what is the ruling if after the salah or if after a prayer it becomes clear that it was prayed towards other than the direction of the Qibla? So Mufti Sab, does it make any difference if this happened in a Muslim land or even in a Kafir land or in the wilderness? How do we determine Qibla direction in the wilderness? And what if one cannot guess the sunrise or they cannot guess the sunset? Then how would we determine this, Mufti Sahab?
In principle, if a person tried his best to determine the Qibla direction, regardless of where you are, but you are unable to do so, and you performed your Salah, then Salah will be valid, even if you discovered that you had performed Salah in the wrong direction after performing the Salah. However, this is after you've made effort, you've made what is termed as Taharri, you've exerted yourself to try and figure out what is the Qibla direction. However, if no effort was made to determine the Qibla before performing the Salah will not be valid. Now, in determining the Qibla direction, whilst one is in the wilderness, one must first use any means at your disposal in order to determine the Qibla, the use of a compass, or asking a person that may be able to inform you about the Qibla direction. If no means are available to determine the direction of the Qibla, then one should try your best to determine the direction of the Qibla using the direction of the sun, the moon, the stars. And if this is also not possible, one may apply your discretion about the direction of the Qibla and then perform Salah in that direction to which you feel is the direction of the Qibla.
Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that if you read a newspaper that so and so person has passed away, excuse me, and their name is on that of a Muslim's name, is that enough proof for us to do or to make dua for that person? For example, if there was a name in a newspaper like Yahya announcing their death, with that, do we assure that they died as a Muslim, or do we need evidence before we make dua for them, Mufti Sahab?
In principle, it's permissible to make dua for such a deceased person who has a sign of being a Muslim, yet it cannot be established whether he is Muslim or not. A person bearing a Muslim name is generally a sign of that person being a Muslim. So therefore, it will be permissible to make dua for that person.
Jazakallah khair. Next question says that my sister-in-law has breast milk that was frozen and didn't use it. So in Islam, is she allowed to donate it to the milk bank who uses it to feed other babies that's born ill and formula doesn't agree with? Or should she just discard of that milk, Mufti Sahab?
The system of breastfeeding in Sharia constitute the establishment of foster relationships. So You know, it becomes impermissible for the foster parents to marry the child. Its ascendants or descendants becomes impermissible for the child to marry any of the foster parents. Their biological and foster ascendants and descendants becomes impermissible for all of those children who have been breastfed by the same woman to marry each other. So as a general principle, foster relations prohibit the marriage of all such people with whom nikah in Sharia is not permissible due to biological relations. Now, in the case of donating milk to a milk bank, it's important to understand that the operation of the milk bank, majority of the milk bank pools whatever milk they receive and redistribute it to hospitals and individuals. And the system of pooling the milk results in the fusion of milk particles of one woman's milk with the rest of the milk, and resultantly feeding a child from any portion of such milk will constitute the establishment of a foster relationship between the child and all those women whose milk has been pooled together. So this will in turn create complications regarding to the permissibility of marriage with any individual who had been fed with such milk. So it will be highly inappropriate to give the milk to the milk bank. We would say that this lady should dispose of the milk in a dignified manner, preferable by burying it in the ground.
Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Sahab. We'll take one more question and inshallah we'll go for our ad break. But this question is a very lengthy question and the listener wants four answers or has four queries in this one. Yeah, I'll read them out, Mufti Sahab, and inshallah you can respond accordingly. So the listener says, Mufti Sahab, I will be very grateful if you would kindly guide me with the following. Firstly, many a times my friends and relatives request that I participate with them in khatams. Sometimes it's in a masjid, sometimes at their residence, etc. So the first question is, am I allowed to participate solely for unity's sake and after the khatam partake of the food provided? Then secondly, many a times my wife is requested to assist in preparing the meal which will be consumed after the khatam. Here again, should my wife assist for unity reasons? Refusing would create many problems. And then thirdly, Mufti Sahab, the listener says, what is the ruling regarding food received from khatams? Are we allowed to consume this food? If not, then what should be done with food already received? And fourthly, a friend of mine who is a cook and earns his living by cooking, so is he allowed to cater for these khatams? Can you please clarify each point most clearly so that we can understand and no confusion, Mufti Sahab?
The recitation of the Noble Quran is an act of great virtue and great reward, and we should inculcate a personal habit of reciting the Quran daily. We shouldn't wait for a khatam to read the Quran. We should have our own system of reading Quran. Now, in terms of having a khatam of the Noble Quran, it is permissible to recite the Quran and complete it in congregation on the condition that this is not done as a custom. And this should not be considered that, you know, some prescribed form of worship together for the recitation of the Noble Quran. If it's done randomly, if it's done, with the correct understanding, then it will be permissible. And, according to the description explained in the query, the khatam is done as a custom which should be avoided. So therefore, it should be avoided. Nevertheless, the income of the cook will be halal as catering is the cook's job, and so those are the points to consider in this regard, that these things have become customary with the compulsion of the food, etc., and as such, when it reaches the stage of becoming a custom, then one should abstain from that.
Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Sahab. We need to take an ad break and then we return. Inshallah, we'll continue with the rest of the questions. Our listeners, you can also still send your questions on the number 072-786-1548. And inshallah, after the break, we'll be taking those questions as well.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. No, you do not read the farz again. You've completed your farz. And you shouldn't have a gap, too long gap between the farz and the sunnah salah. But in this case, there was a knock and you were forced to obviously respond to the knock and to attend to the person at the door. So once you return, you will read your Sunnah Salah. There is no need to repeat the Farz Salah. The Sunnah and the Farz Salah are two separate Salahs. However, it should be performed without much of an interval. But in this case, there was an interval, and it was because of a valid reason.
Jazakallah. Next question from a listener has three questions in it, so I'll take one at a time. Firstly, it says, is it permissible to use black henna on the hair as a dye?
Black henna or black dye, both are not permissible for a person who has black hair as their normal color, because that would be a deception, you know, in terms of your appearance. So therefore, dyeing the hair black with henna or with dye is not permissible.
Jazakallah. Same person, second question says, is it permissible to bleach the eyebrows in place of plucking them?
Yes, it is permissible to bleach the eyebrows, the portions that you'd like to bleach to let it blend in with the skin. So yes, that would be permissible. As the person does understand that the plucking of the eyebrows is not permissible under normal circumstances, the unibrow, the portion above the nose, that can be removed. And only in a rare case, if the eyebrows of the lady has become very, very unsightly and the husband begins to abhor that, then it could be brought to a level of being acceptable. But bleaching is a good alternative here.
Jazakallah. And the third question from the same listener, is it permissible to use hair straightening treatment that lasts up to 6 months? Would that affect the fard ghusl in any way, Mufti Sahab?
Yeah, so what we need to look at here is that, the fact is that when the treatment is done, what sort of treatment is it? Because there are different types of treatment these days. You have what is termed as the Brazilian keratin treatment is ironed onto the hair. Then there are other treatments which is just done with a straightening comb or hair irons, blow dryers, large hair rollers, hair straightening brushes, different types of treatment that are in place. Now, what needs to be looked at is that when we look at the Brazilian keratin treatment, the chemicals serve as a stocking and water does not permeate the chemicals as such. The wudu and the ghusl with such chemicals will be invalid. There are alternative and effective ways for straightening the hair, and one should exercise caution in this regard. If there's some sort of a layer that is formed around the hair, the water needs to permeate to the follicle of the hair. Yeah? And if that doesn't happen, then that is a problem.
Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Sahab. Next message reads, on the Salah reminder on the phone, it says that Fajr is at 5:15 a.m. Then, Mufti Sahab, the local Azan is at 5:30 a.m. So can I read my Tahajjud Salah till around 5:25 a.m.?
Yes, you can. Basically, to be safe, in terms of suhoor, you should look at 1 hour 30 minutes before sunrise. So just say sunrise is 7 o'clock, then you should, begin your fast before 5:30. But when it comes to performing the Fajr Salah, then you look at 1 hour 20 minutes. So then you can read, begin reading the Fajr Salah after 5:40, and you can read your Tahajjud Salah up until 5:40. So with Suhoor, we, play it safe in the sense of that we look at 1 hour 30 minutes before sunrise, and with the beginning of Fajr, and for Tahajjud, we'll use 1 hour 20 minutes. So you can read your Tahajjud right up all then. And if you are reading Tahajjud Salah, and perhaps, you were reading a long surah and you lost track of the time, and the time of Fajr enters, then you'll complete your Salah. The Salah doesn't break with the entry time of Fajr.
Jazakallah khair for sharing that information with us. Mufti Sahab, next question says that what is the ruling regarding dua after Salah? Some read the dua and others don't. Will your Salah still be counted?
Yes, so dua after Salah is a separate action from the Salah itself. The Salah will be valid whether there's dua or no dua after the Salah. Making dua after Salah is a sunnah of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This was the regular practice of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to read Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam wa ilayka yawdu salam tabarak ta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. For the imam to read a dua loud, that is permissible. It should be done with the intention of teaching people different duas. So yes, that is something that is permissible. Sometimes it should be loud, sometimes it should be soft, so that people understand that the actual thing is for it to be soft, and if it's loud, it is permissible.
Gee, Jazakallahu Khair for answering that question. Moving on further, Mufti Sahab, another listener has three questions in it, so I'll start off with one at a time. First question reads, Mufti Sahab, that a person gave me zakat, cash money, to give to a specific individual. So the individual lives in another city and needs the money urgently. Can I transfer money from my account to the individual and keep the cash amount?
Yes, you can do that. So, you know, the money does not become specified. Once the person has given you the money, then you can then give the money to transfer the money to the other person. The zakat will still be done.
Jazakallah. Next question says that I have interest money. Can I give it to a Muslim friend who is in financial difficulty without the intention for reward?
Yes, it can be given to a Muslim or a non-Muslim who's in financial difficulty. And as indicated in the question, you give it with the intention not for the reward of the action or for the actual money, but for the reward of doing what is supposed to be done with the money, disposing it to the poor. So inshallah, for fulfilling that part of it, you will get reward.
Jazakallahu khair for that. And the third question, Mufti Sahib, it says, what is the status of my wudu if I use the new wudu spray bottle to perform wudu? The water did trickle down my arm.
Yeah, so I don't know what is the new wudu spray bottle that is being referred to. But what we do know is that when performing wudu, a few drops, one or two drops, must drop off the limb. So the water must flow and it must drop. So if that requirement was met, then the wudu would be valid.
Jazakallahu khair for answering those questions. Mufti Sahib, moving on further, next questioner says that to learn certain portions of dua, I write the Arabic in English after I memorize it. How should I dispose of this paper?
Okay, so the person writes the Arabic in English, meaning the transliteration of the dua. So obviously in that transliteration, there will be the name of Allah, the name of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, that should be buried. The best thing to do with that is to bury it.
Jazakallah. The next question says, Mufti Sahib, what is the ruling? What is the ruling to remove a very high Chinese palm tree? These are very high and it's an issue every time to trim the branches. These seeds that fall apparently attract ants. I'm not sure if this is for the gardening program or it's for you, Mufti Sahib.
Yeah, from a Shari point of view, there's no prohibition, no procedure, no protocol in cutting a tree. A tree may be cut down if there is a need for it to be removed, or even, you know, for whatever reason a person wants to have a tree. Yes, there is a reward for planting trees, but if for whatever reason a person wants to have a tree removed, then you are at liberty to do so, and there's no procedure that needs to be followed in this regard.
Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that I wanted to know, what is the ruling regarding children wearing murat or eyes on the clothing, like pajamas, and they have toys, etc.?
Yeah, so a murat meaning having the picture of people or picture of animals, picture of, you know, some sort of, you know, animated forms of a human or whatever it is, that is not permissible on clothing or on pajamas. So if it is there, one should cover the face up or scrape the picture off, and then you can use the item.
Jazakallah. Just to remind our listeners, SMS and WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. That is 072-786-1548. If you have any questions for Mufti Musaji, inshallah, he will be answering them. Time right now is 14 minutes to 9 o'clock, so we're still taking your questions, and we'll forward it to Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, another question says that, is it incorrect to address an alim as Maulana? I usually do so, but while abroad, there seems to be misunderstanding. Kindly stipulate the relevant facts so that I can handle this kind of conflict better in future.
The word Maulana is a combination of the word Maula and the noun Na. And it's derived from the root words Waliya, which lexically means to follow or to be near. The word Maula is the Mastar Mim, a verbal noun starting with a letter Mim of Waliya, and shares the same meaning as Wali. Wali, friend, protector, legal guardian. So the word Maulana in the Quran refers to Allah, who is our Maula, master, guardian. Anta Maulana fansurna al-qawm al-kafirin. You are protector, so give us victory over the disbelieving people. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. This is because Allah is a protector of those who have believed, because the disbelievers have no protector. So the word Maulana is also used for human beings. The Prophet ﷺ stated, مَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَاهُ فَعَلِيٌّ مَوْلَاهُ. If I'm a person's close friend, then Ali is also that person's close friend. So the title Maulana, given to an alim of deen, is due to the honor and respect of his knowledge in Sharia, as he is the guardian of the people's deen through teaching and educating them. Therefore, the pronoun Na, which means our, was added to the word Maula, which means to be Maulana, our guardian. So yes, there's multiple reasons, multiple meanings of this. One meaning refers to Allah and others are for humans.
Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Sahab. Early on, you answered a question with regards to reading tahajjud time. So there's a follow-up question. Says that, is it permissible to perform tahajjud salat before witr salat?
In terms of the tahajjud salah, one may offer the tahajjud salah after Isha. However, the reward of tahajjud increases if it's delayed until after half of the night has elapsed. Tahajjud salah may be performed at any time during the time from after Isha till the crack of dawn. Regardless if one sleeps or did not sleep, it's better obviously to perform it after you having slept and woke up in that last half or one third of the night. Tahajjud Salah may be performed before the Witr Salah and after the Witr Salah. For those who are accustomed to waking up, without any break, without any missing out, then the person can perform the Tahajjud and the Witr in the last part of the night. And if one fears not waking up, then you read your Witr before you sleep and you read Tahajjud when you wake up.
Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Sahab. Another question with regards to Salah. Is it permissible to read the 2-rakat sunnat of Maghrib before the 3-rakat Maghrib Salah? And also it says that Sahaba radiallahu anhum performed the Maghrib Salah that way. In Saudi, when we go to the Haram, we notice Arabs and some others doing it that way. So I'm just a little bit confused. Will I be sinful for doing it that way, Mufti Sahab?
According to the Hanafi madhab, there is no sunnah or nafil salah before the farz of Maghrib. So this is the position of the Hanafi madhab. But if you are in a place where, there is time being granted for this, and if you wish to perform salah, then it would be permissible for you to perform the salah.
Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I know that if a person performs namaz behind the rows of Jamaat on his own, then he will have to repeat his namaz as he was not in a complete serf. Complete row. So what I would like to know is, if a person is performing salah behind the rows of Jamaat on his own for the first 2 rakats and then someone joins him in the 3rd rakat to complete the row, complete the surf, will he have to repeat the first 2 rakats at the end of the namaz, or can he finish the namaz with the imam?
Yes, look, the salah will be valid. If a person is standing on their own, then the salah will be valid. It's obviously not liked that a person should stand on his own, and it's better to gently pull someone back to stand with him. However, this may cause confusion, and one may stand alone. The rakats read while standing alone is valid. There's no need to repeat it.
Jazakallah. The next question says, Mufti Saab, I know that if a person prays namaz behind, I think I just read it one day. The next question, it says that, can Mufti Saab please explain, number one, under the what conditions does wudu become invalid when one's eyes tear, when one cries, basically? And secondly, does the shedding tears when making dua, does that invalidate our wudu?
No. If one is in the state of wudu and water comes out of the eyes due to an infection or a sore or a wound, then that will invalidate the wudu. But if it comes out due to discomfort of dirt or some discomfort because of your eyelashes or because of crying, then that does not invalidate the wudu. So shedding tears when making dua, that does not invalidate the wudu.
Gee, Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that I need to find out the best way in disciplining your 17-year-old child who back chats and screams back to the parents.
Yes, a difficult situation, undoubtedly. You know, it's challenging having children that are teenagers in this age. Teenagers in general, you know, the hormones are all mixed up and mood swings and all of that, so it would be difficult to discipline. What comes to mind at this stage is, you know, what Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu had said, that the first 7 years you play with them, the second 7 years you will discipline them, and the next 7 years you should befriend them. So, you know, the way to do it in this time is to try and endear your child and try to, you know, win them over. And in that way, inshallah, you know, to create rapport with them. And in that way, you'll be able to have a positive impact upon them.
Jazakallah. Next question says, Mufti Saab, can we eat at a Hindu vegetarian restaurant?
No. You can't take it for granted because you don't know what about the brushes, you know, what about the spices, what spice are used. So therefore, if it's not been checked by a reputable Islamic organization, you can't trust it. Yes, if it's been certified by a reputable Islamic organization, then yes, you can eat.
Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Saab. Next question is with regards to iddat. Questioner says the iddat period when a spouse passes away is equal to how many days in total, please? Is it the same with English and Islamic dates? One marhum passed away Juma morning and the other at Asr time, so one day counts from when?
Yeah, so the one who passed away on a Juma morning, then Saturday morning at the same time is day one. And then after 130 days have passed, that is when the iddah will terminate at the time of the janazah. So at 10 o'clock on after 130 days have passed, that person's iddah will be completed. For the one who passed away at Asr time, then after the next day, Asr is one day, and 130 days after that, that person's iddah will be completed.
Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Saab. As we need to go for our 9 p.m. news bulletin, last question. My husband is constantly rude and he's bullish towards me. How can I respond? By keeping silent, he just increases his rudeness.
May Allah Rabbul Izzah put love in the marriage. You know, recite Al-Wadud, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the one. Allah is the one who creates love and spreads love. So yes, you know, may Allah place love in this marriage. The thing is that, is he constantly in a mood like this? Or, you know, there are times when he's in a better mood, and generally humans would have fluctuating moods. So we would say that, you know, wait for a moment when he's in a good mood, when he's in a, and then in a very a diplomatic manner, without being accusatory and without being blaming him. You know, you could say something that, you know, when you speak like this, I feel hurt. Instead of, you know, focusing on what he's doing, focusing on how it's having an impact upon you. And so in that way, highlight it, inshallah, make dua. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the couple love and understanding.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah khair, Mufti Sahib. We leave it at that for this week. We appreciate your time. You have taken out your time to respond to these questions that we receive. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and grant us tawfiq and ability to practice upon that.
Ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was Mufti Yusuf Musaji, our resident Mufti, answering your questions this evening on our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. Looking at the clock, it's exactly 3 minutes to 9 o'clock. We need to go for a break, and thereafter, the 9 p.m. news bulletin.